Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. Let's be attentive to the reading of God's Word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Please bow with me as we call upon God's Spirit to be with us as we look into His Word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we have opened your Word. We have read the clarity of your law. We thank you for making it so clear to us that we can know what you require of us. And now we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be able to understand it in a thorough way and to apply it to our lives. We pray you would bless us to that end, for we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In her fairly famous book, Do You Believe in Magic?, Annie Gottlieb talked to a diverse group of what she called 60s survivors, and she recorded their thoughts about the era of the 60s and how it has affected the course of their lives. In her own words, her book is about the ways we went too far, the friends we made and lost, remembrances of the Vietnam War and the anti-war movement, of drug and spiritual quests, of new forms of love and work. It's high time to tell our stories and to say, if we can, what their moral is. She's frank about the fact that the 60s movement attempted to destroy the family. She writes in a section quoted by Philip Ryken, who is now the pastor of 10th Presbyterian, in his book on the Ten Commandments, she writes, we might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. We could get our hands on it. And we believed that the family was the foundation of the state, as well as the collective state of mind. We truly believed that the family had to be torn apart to free love, which alone could heal the damage done when the atom was split. And the first step was to tear ourselves free from our parents. God's plan and God's will and God's law is in direct opposition to the sentiment of the 60s. God is clear that the road to freedom, the road to healing, the road to health begins not by tearing ourselves away from our parents, but rather in submission to them and in honoring them. He tells us clearly here, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. I want to begin this morning by looking at what the fifth commandment is actually teaching us. And I want to begin by looking first at and considering first the summary or the general scope of the fifth commandment. The general scope or a summary statement of the fifth commandment is that the fifth commandment is calling us to perform our duties. The fifth commandment is a call for the performance of our duties in life, wherever God might have us. The Westminster Larger Catechism answers it beautifully this way. The general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations. That is, the fifth commandment calls for submission from you to all the lawful authorities that God has placed over you, and it calls for a responsible exercise of any rule and authority that God has granted you. We need to remember that God not only forbids certain things in the commandments, but that there is also an implied positive action being called for in the very commandment itself. And thus, with the fifth commandment, all different kinds of relationships are being addressed. It is comprehensive. It is not just dealing with the relationship between a parent and a child. All kinds of relationships are being addressed, and both sides of those relationships are being addressed as well. Let me give you a perfect illustration of this and a perfect exposition of the fifth commandment. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, where Paul gives us such an exposition. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says here, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters." And go ahead and switch down to 4:1. "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." You see, this whole section is an application of the fifth commandment, and it deals with both sides of the relationship, and it deals with all kinds of relationships. And therefore, any relationship that it mentions, it tells us of both sides of that relationship. In other words, the duties of husbands and wives to one another, the duties of parents and children to each other, the duties of employers and employees to one another. This two-sided nature of the commandment also makes clear a principal requirement that is incumbent upon all people. And that is that we are bound, according to our callings and our stations in life, to promote obedience to the law of God amongst all peoples. No matter what our calling is, whether you are a child or a parent, an employer, a pastor, a governor, you are called to encourage and support and try to foster obedience to the law of God in all people. And thus, parents, you have a responsibility to help your children keep the fifth commandment. It is incumbent upon you to not frustrate your children, but to create an atmosphere within which it would be easiest for them to actually be obedient to this commandment to honor you. And so, the general scope and the summary of the fifth commandment is that we owe our duties, and we are to maintain and perform those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations in life. I want to look at, with you, the parent in Scripture. Because truncated views of Scripture, in other words, narrow views of Scripture, will lead us to a truncated or narrow theology, and a narrow theology will inevitably result in a very narrow practice and a truncated practice. That is to say that many read this fifth commandment and they do not see in it any reference at all to other lawful authorities and relationships in life other than the parent and child relationship. And thus, we construct a theology of the family that leans heavily upon this text. And because it is not understood that this text is actually dealing with a broad understanding of parents and children, that this commandment is dealing with all the relationships of life, both family, state, and church, we arrive at forms of practice that are simply not biblical. The Bible is clear about the fact that other forms of authority in life are considered to be parental authorities. They are covered under the idea of parental authorities, and thus they are to be honored according to the fifth commandment as well. Let me give you some examples. Abraham was called, quote, the father of many nations, Genesis 17:4. And this meant that he was not only the tribal head of a vast clan, but that he was the father, a spiritual father of the universal church. The king was called father, as we see throughout the Bible. One example being the way David addressed Saul. In that infamous account of when Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, in other words, he went in to go to the bathroom, and David and his soldiers happened to be hiding in the very cave that Saul chose. David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but instead he cut off just a corner of his robe. In fact, that was an action that he was convicted over. Him. He was actually convicted that he had even cut the corner of the robe off of Saul's robe. But David, nonetheless, goes on to yell out to Saul, "See my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hand." Saul goes on and he addresses David as his son after this. Not only is a king called father in Scripture, but women like Deborah are referred to as what? A mother in Israel. Isaiah 49:23 says that kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. When Joseph was made an advisor to Pharaoh, we read it this morning in our congregational reading, he is referred to as a father to Pharaoh. He was a counselor to Pharaoh, but he was called a father there. Prophets were called fathers, as we see Elisha addressing Elijah, "My father." The longest and clearest commentary on the fifth commandment in the entire Bible is the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, verse 18, on through Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 22. That is Moses' exposition of the fifth commandment. In that exposition of the fifth commandment, he applies this fifth commandment to righteous judges, to God Himself and His Lordship, to supreme courts, to kings, to priests, to Levites, to the very voice of prophecy. He says all of that comes under the purview of honor your father and your mother. In the New Testament, pastors and teachers are viewed as parents working with and bringing forth spiritual children. Paul calls himself both a father and a mother at different accounts. The point is demonstrably true that the fifth commandment addresses and calls for honor to all lawful authorities, and that parenting in the Bible is comprehended as much larger than the biological father and mothers of a child. Well, noting what all these different relationships are are that are comprehended under this commandment. What does this commandment forbid then? What are we called to not do? What is the sin forbidden in the fifth commandment? Well, this commandment forbids sins that pertain to relationships two different directions. That is, between those who are in authority and those who are under authority. And so it has issues that deal with sins of those who are under authority, and it forbids sins of those who are in authority as well. Let's consider the sins of those under authority that are forbidden in this commandment. The first is sort of a big category, and that is neglecting duties towards those who are over us. When you neglect your duty to those who God has placed over you, you have broken the fifth commandment. The most infamous example of this is when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 of neglecting to support needy parents under the guise of that they had taken that money and already dedicated it to the temple. They were breaking the fifth commandment. They were neglecting duties towards those over them. Other sins that are forbidden in the fifth commandment are envying, showing contempt of, rebelling against, cursing and mocking, not heeding the lawful counsels, commands, and corrections of those who God has placed over you in authority. In other words, to be resentful that someone is in a certain position of authority is to break the fifth commandment. To disregard, to ignore, to despise somebody's authority is to show contempt for it. And in doing so, you're breaking the fifth commandment. To rebel against, to curse, or to mock an authority that God has placed over you, or to not heed their counsels, to disregard their teachings, to not listen to their commands, to not be helped by their corrections, is to break the fifth commandment. All of these sinful actions and thoughts and behaviors are things that are inconsistent with honoring a father and a mother. You need to remember that God has placed whoever is over you, He has placed them over you. And therefore, if you rebel against their authority, a lawful authority that God has placed over you, you are rebelling against God Himself. And you are complaining against, and you are rejecting His own providential care and plan for your life. I want to address you children and young people, particularly this morning. You need to heed this commandment with a particular diligence because of your age and where you are in life right now. You children need to recognize that if you go in your room and say, stick out your tongue behind your parents' back, if you don't listen to them, if you ignore them when they're talking to you, if you disregard what they ask you to do, if you disrespect your parents, if you embarrass your parents, if you complain about your parents or something that they've asked you to do, you need to recognize you are breaking the fifth commandment. You're sinning against God. You're not honoring your father and your mother. God has placed your parents over you for your good. If you do not learn to listen to the instruction that these parents whom God has placed over you, if you don't learn to heed their teaching and honor their position, then you will have a very hard time in life. You'll have a hard time in all the other relationships that God will have you in life. This is a primary starting point for you in your life, to honor your father and your mother. If you disobey this commandment, you will have a life of hardship and affliction ahead of you. I want to turn now to the sins of those who are in authority. Because most everybody finds themselves on both sides of the fence, both sides of this kind of relationship during their lifetimes. And thus, we must also consider what are the sins forbidden to those who are in authority under the fifth commandment. Well, just as subordinates, just as those who are under authority are to be responsible in their duties to those who are over them, those in places of authority are to not neglect their duties to those who are under them. And therefore, if you neglect such things as protecting and caring for and paying fairly those who are under you, you are sinning and you are breaking the fifth commandment. Parents are required to protect their children, to feed them, to teach them. Governments are required to protect their citizens from enemies, foreign and domestic. Elders are required to protect the church from heresy and wolves that wish to prey on the flock. And so we sin as those placed in authority if we neglect our duties towards those whom God has placed under us. Another series of sins that are forbidden and that we are being warned against in the fifth commandment to those who are in places of authority are using your place of authority in a self-serving manner, lording it over, commanding things that are sinful or that are not possible, injustice, excess, actions that are unbecoming of your office and your station in life, ungraciously discharging your duties. All of those things are forbidden. All of those are sins that are forbidden in the fifth commandment. All authority is a trust. When God gives someone authority, He gives them a sacred trust. All authority is ultimately a ministry and a service to the Lord who puts people in places of authority. That's why in other countries it's called the Ministry of Finance or the Ministry of Transportation. They understood this concept. Those are ancient ways of speaking about authority. And therefore, you sin if you use your place of authority to serve yourself. You sin if you use your place of authority for your own glory. If you use it to pad your own pleasures or to have your own pleasures. You sin if you are not a servant in your place of authority. If you do not wash the feet of those whom God has placed you over. You sin if you ask for sinful actions from those who God has placed you over, or you call for and command things that are impossible of those who God has placed you over, and therefore they break your rule. You sin if you mete out different standards of justice, if you show favoritism. You sin if you lack compassion. You sin if you do not exercise your place of authority following God's own example in these places of authority. God is a father. God is a king. God is a pastor. And when we fail to discharge our position of authority following God's own example, we sin and we break the fifth commandment. And you sin when you do not conduct yourself in a manner that is fitting for that place of authority. Those who are in places of authority, consider your ways. You are the first glimpse of God that your children get. You set the tone for their understanding of what justice is. You set the tone for their understanding of holiness. You set the tone for their understanding of grace and mercy. These are hard things to say. There's a whole lot of repenting that needs to be done in churches and in families, and it needs to begin with those who are the parents of those institutions. Fathers, what are you requiring of your children? Are they capable of doing the things that you have laid down? Is it even biblical what you have asked your children to do? Have you led them by your own example in the very things that you are calling your children to do? When they fail, are you just in your punishments to them? Are you harsh? Are you discouraging them? Are you provoking them? Do you show patience, mercy, grace with your children? What a high calling and what a high standard the fifth commandment sets for us. May God have mercy on us all. As we move to what the fifth commandment requires, instead of simply going over the same ground that I have just been covering, except this time positively, I want to mention a couple of incidentals that might not be so obvious at first glance. In other words, if you want to know what positively the fifth commandment is calling you to, you can simply go over what we've just looked at and put it in the positive. That's a good place to start. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to exercise gracious authority. He wants you children to honor your parents in the Lord, to respect them and things such as that. But right now I want to mention a couple things that are positively commanded here before we look specifically at the role of parents. The first is heterosexual marriage. I don't think it's without significance that the text assumes that you have a father and a mother to honor. Aside from the obvious exceptions to this rule by things such as death or sins of a former life or abandonment by one or more parent, the rule of norm is a father and a mother in a family relationship. The issue, I think, that is struck most vigorously by such an observation is the current controversy over same-sex marriages. The Ten Commandments assume that marriage is the way that God instituted it, and that is between a man and a woman, and therefore giving a child a father and a mother to honor. Secondly, and flowing out of the same basic observation, is the significant fact that mothers are called to receive equal honor with fathers. Honor your father and your mother. There is a generic way to say parent in Hebrew. You could say honor your parents, but that's not what the text says. There's a deliberate mention here of both father and mother, and I believe that that is significant. Why? Because there is a tendency for children to respect power more than grace. There's a tendency for us to respect our fathers more than our mothers, to honor our fathers more than our mothers. But God will not allow such prioritization and selectivity on our part. The child is not allowed to honor a father more than his mother. You must honor both, and you must honor them equally. Yes, God has placed husbands to be and as the head of their homes. The wife is in subjection and submission to the husband, but it calls children to honor both parents equally. I want to move now to the role of parents. Because all this talk about parents and honor and authority brings us to clarify and to ask the question, what is the basic role of a parent? And there is a whole lot we can say about this, and there's a whole lot of time that could be spent here. But because of a lack of time, I want to focus upon one major aspect this morning of parenting that is an essential part of the role of parents. And that is the role of training or teaching. Let's consider teaching and parenting. The fact is that teaching is absolutely fundamental to the role of parents. Teaching is so tied to the function of a parent that the relationship between a teacher and a student is often spoken of in terms of a father-son relationship. The book of Proverbs is a clear example of this, where you have a teacher addressing his student as son. Listen to me as father. In fact, the book of Proverbs brings the idea of honoring your father and your mother and living a long life in the land, the fifth commandment, together with the idea of heeding the teaching of the parent. Proverbs 3:1-2, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." That's just a reworking of the fifth commandment. And instead of saying, honor your father and mother, it's saying, listen to and heed the teaching of your parents so that it might go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Similarly, in the New Testament, we find the same association between teaching and parenting. Paul said that the Corinthians had been begotten again through the gospel or his own teaching. Jesus associated the family of God. In other words, who are the children of God? Who are his sons and daughters? They are those who listen to and heed his teaching. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When asked, or when told, I should say, that his mother and brothers were outside wanting to see him, he said almost the exact same thing in Matthew 12. He replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Instruction and parenting go together. We are the children of God because we listen to the teaching of our Heavenly Father and we heed it. Of course, this connection between parenting and teaching is most clearly established in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Teaching and parenting are vitally connected. But this brings up another question. It's a question that we deal with today, especially in light of movements such as the homeschooling movement, the home church movement, or the patriarchal movement. And the question is teaching exclusively the task of parents? We need to answer that question. Is the teaching of children exclusively the task of parents? In one sense, the answer to this question is yes. In another sense, the answer to this question is an emphatic no. If we mean by this parents in the broader biblical sense, including all those who fall under the understanding of parents in Scripture, then we could say yes, parents are to teach. That's part of their function. But if we mean by this parents in the narrow sense of those in one's immediate family, then the answer is no. Although the Bible lays the responsibility, it lays the burden of responsibility on the training of children, upon the parents, understood as those within the immediate family structure, it cannot be maintained biblically that only the particular parents of a child from within the immediate family may then teach them. This notion, I think, is sadly growing in popularity within the church today, and it's simply not biblical. I think that it started as a good reaction to a former problem, but we have swung way too far in our reaction to our own sinful abdication of responsibility as parents. We had given off for generations so much of our responsibility to others, and now we're going completely the other way to unbiblical extremes of only I can teach my children. Let me give you a few examples. Moses is an example of a man who was godly and who was used mightily of God. And according to Stephen in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Moses had an excellent Egyptian education, worthy of mention, in accordance with being mighty in word and deed. And thus God used a man trained by others, other than his parents, to be the one to lead them out of Egyptian bondage. Ephesians 1:1, Paul addresses his entire audience as what? Saints. In Ephesians 6:1, Paul addresses particularly children. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In fact, he's giving an exposition of the fifth commandment right there in Ephesians 6. And therefore, he includes in this notion of saints the children. It's obvious. He called all of his recipients saints. He then addresses a particular group within those saints as children. And then right in the middle of the book, Paul teaches about the church and how it's to function. And he says there that Christ ascended on high and he gave gifts. to the church. He poured them out. Well, what are some of those gifts and why did Christ give them to the church? What is their purpose? Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints. If children are saints, God gave pastors and teachers to equip them. In fact, Paul gives us his own example as an apostle equipping children directly. In other words, Paul did not say, "Fathers, teach your children to obey you." He addresses the children immediately and says, "Children of the church, as I say to you children now, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. I am teaching you right now. I have every legitimate reason and right to teach you right now." Teaching is a sacred trust. It's a stewardship that God gives primarily to parents, but not exclusively to parents. And we will see this in a moment from Jesus' own example. Finally, this morning, I want to address a common problem that many of you face, and that is the problem of honoring parents with whom you disagree. Is it possible to disagree with an authority over you and still honor them? I want to address this in two ways. First, by looking at limits of obedience and then noting limits of disobedience. There are limits to a child's obedience. There are limits to the obedience that children are called to render to their parents. Honoring a parent is not the same thing as worshiping a parent. Parents are not the final court of appeal in the life of a child. They are not the supreme authority in the life of the child. And therefore, it needs to be clearly noted that above the parents is the authority of God Himself. Look in your bulletin at this quote from Calvin, which I found helpful enough to reproduce it for you. "For they, parents, sit in that place to which they have been advanced by the Lord, who shares with them a part of His honor. And therefore, the submission paid to them ought to be a step toward honoring that highest Father. Hence, if they spur us to transgress the law, we have a perfect right to regard them not as parents, but as strangers who are trying to lead us away from obedience to our true Father." That is a serious quote. Those are very strong words. Calvin is saying you have the right to regard parents as a stranger in certain circumstances. But we need to see that these strong words flow right out of and are actually mild in comparison to the teaching of Christ Himself, who was the perfect keeper of the fifth commandment. Jesus said that in the kingdom of God, it might be necessary to forego burying your own father in order to follow Christ. Luke 9, 59 through 60. Matthew 10, 37, he said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And keeping with the two-sided nature of the command, he also says, "Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In Luke 14, 26, he made the extreme statement, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his own father, his own mother, his wife, his children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." The point in all of this is that if it comes down to a choice between God or one's parents, the Christian must every time choose God over his parents. That is what the Bible teaches. This should never, though, be welcomed. This should never be reveled in. We should never enjoy the fact that we have had to stand against our parents and their teaching and obey God rather than them. That's one of the saddest states of affairs that we could ever imagine, is when a child has to actually disobey his parents to honor the Lord. Honor to a parent, though, always has to be kept in perspective. A parent is a creature. A parent is a man. A parent is not God. And therefore, when given the choice, we must obey God rather than man. Let the hearer be warned, though. Just because one has to disobey their parents at a certain point does not mean that they reject the parental authority altogether. In other words, Peter refused to quit preaching the gospel when the state told him to, but he never rejected the authority of the state in toto. He never taught that then, therefore, we could dishonor those who God has placed over us. If you are called to disobey at a certain point, that doesn't mean that you reject the entire relationship and the whole relationship is over. In fact, Paul gives us helpful advice and counsel that bears on this discussion when he tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 that a believing spouse should stay with an unbelieving spouse if that is possible, if the unbeliever will stay with them. And surely if the marriage relationship can be maintained between an unbeliever and a believer, then a child of unbelieving parents or parents with which they have significant disagreement, that doesn't mean that they have to sever the entire tie there. If a marriage could last between an unbeliever and a believer, then surely a father-son, a mother-daughter relationship can still be substantial and healthy. So there are limits to our obedience and there are limits to our disobedience of parents if we ever have to face that awful situation. Whenever we look into the law of God, and let me ask you this as a challenge to your own heart. What are you looking for when you look into the law of God? Are you looking for commendation of how you're doing? Are you looking for eternal life? When we look into the law of God, what we should hope and what we should be trained to see is to see Christ there in all His perfections. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is the living, perfect example of how the fifth commandment is to be kept. When Paul indicates in Colossians 3 and in Ephesians 6 that we are to obey in the Lord, he doesn't only mean in that there's a limit to a child's obedience. Rather, he is saying we must obey in the Lord. In other words, even as Christ obeyed. He is our example. I want you to think of Him as we close this morning. He knew, Jesus knew every fault, every sin, every shortcoming of His parents. He knew them to a far greater degree than you will ever know the shortcomings, the sins, and the faults of your own parents. And I dare say, when considering the disproportionality between who Christ was and His parents, no child ever suffered more under the authority of sinful parents than the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was the Holy One of God, living with and submitting to wretched sinners. And yet, He submitted. And yet, He honored. And He obeyed His parents perfectly. Turn with me one last place to Luke 2. Luke chapter 2 gives us a wonderful and unique picture into the childhood and obedience of Jesus to His own parents. It's one of these unique places in Scripture where we don't know much about Christ's early life. But what God has chose to record for us is a fantastic living picture of perfect keeping of the fifth commandment. Remember as we read here that this is the very embodiment of the law of God. This is the very word of God that we're reading about here. Verse 41, now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. By the way, he was being bar mitzvahed. He hadn't taken Passover yet. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him, and among their relatives and acquaintances, And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. That forever ends the discussion of whether it is right to receive training from anyone other than your parents. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That is your standard. How do you measure up? How do you measure up as children? And how do you measure up as parents? Each of us needs to take these things to heart and examine ourselves in light of Christ's perfection exhibited here. Number one, you should be convicted by it. You should be convicted by it. Have you kept this commandment in this way? Have you kept the fifth commandment as Christ kept the fifth commandment? Friend, the law is given to you to show you your sin. It's to expose it in your life, and therefore look to Jesus. Look to Him today. And then beg God for mercy. Secondly, you should then run to Christ. He kept this law perfectly. He was the obedient child that you are not. He lived the perfection for sinners who failed at this point of God's requirements. And then He willingly went to the cross and He bore the ultimate punishment that disobedient children deserve. And be warned, you children, you might think a spanking is bad for your disobedience. The true dessert of your disobedience to your parents is the eternal wrath of God. And Jesus bore that. And therefore, look at Him this morning and marvel. Marvel at His life and His death. Rest on Him for His life and His obedience. And thirdly, you should then purpose to follow in His footsteps. Here is your Savior and your Lord. Here is a picture of Him living out this commandment perfectly. Look at what He's done for you. Do you not love Him for His perfection? Do you not love Him for His perfect obedience to this commandment where you have failed? If you love Him, then keep His commandments. And His commandment to you this morning is honor your father and your mother.